Psalm 65 is before us, and we'll continue in our series now. This is sermon number 5. We're going to pick up mainly with verse 4 this morning. And we want to talk about the subject of dwelling in Christ's courts. Dwelling in the courts and being satisfied with Christ's church. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 65. Now let's read the first 4 verses. Psalm 65. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. In our passage for this morning, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. In the reading of God's word, we're thankful for the promise we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, I saw an interesting poll this week. It was by the Pew Center. And it asked Americans, are you satisfied with your life? It's a big question. Are you satisfied with your life on a scale between 0 and 10? Wonder what you would expect that answer to be. What would your answer be? Well, most answered between 6 to 8, which I was surprised. It seemed a little high. But the average was 6.7. Are you satisfied with your life? What about the question, are you satisfied with your church? What do you think that question would invoke within our thoughts? And I wonder where the number would fall, especially here in the South, where in a certain sense you do see a church on every corner. If you don't like a certain church, you go to the next church. If you don't like a particular preacher, you go and you find the kind of preacher you want. You go find the kind of church you want. And we've come to that point in America where we expect people to make the rounds, go gravitate toward the kind of church that you prefer. And so maybe the numbers might be a little bit skewed in our time. Are you happy with your church? Probably so, because you found that church to conform with what you like. And so we want to talk a little bit about that issue today. What kind of church do we go to? Are we happy with church? Now, if you live in North Texas and you are seeking a psalm-singing covenanter church, well, we're the only one. So it's an issue we have to deal with, though, because even within the RP church, we can still be dissatisfied with what we find. So we're going to talk about being content with the things of God. And we're not talking today about settling. We're not talking today about being satisfied with sinful things, turning away from things that need to change. We're not talking today about being mediocre. We're talking about truly finding pleasure in the things of God. Do you truly find pleasure in the things of God? You see, too often today, people judge the church in general because of the bad thing that someone did to me. or because of the way that some crazy preacher acts on TV. Sometimes we see these stories about abusive priests or ministers, and for a lot of people that turns them off to the church. That's how they judge the church. I like the words of Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Notice how we're bringing that Zion back into the conversation. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now in our series so far, in Psalm 65, we've seen that we're talking about Zion. Zion's that place of God's people. It's that place of blessing. It's the place where God dwells. We sang about it this morning. Psalm 65 before us today presents a similar theme of happiness with the things of God. Listen to our passage in Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Remember last week we said that those who are Christ's will come to Zion. Who cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your temple. Satisfied. We're satisfied with what Christ gives us. Now let's review a little bit about what we talked about last time. That, remember, God dwells in Zion, as we have established. And so then Christ's church is a place where we dwell with God. So the first point to make here in our outline is that in Christ's church, we dwell with God. We're able to dwell with God in the visible church in a way that we can't dwell with God otherwise. It's a very special thing about the church. Very special thing. Those who avoid Zion, they avoid the place where God has marked as his special dwelling place. See there in Psalm 133 as an example. And as we noted last week, so many people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to spend time with God here on earth. Many people want to go to heaven who won't go to church. They go into church as a get you to heaven. But the closest thing to heaven is to dwell with Christ here on earth. Why would you avoid Zion, but then desire to be with Christ forever in heaven? Those are counterintuitive things. Well, secondly, then, to consider dwelling with God, we have to see that the Christian approaches God in Zion. We approach God in Zion. We did spend our time last week to prove that the Christian will come to church. He'll come into Zion. He'll come into the courts. And Christ doesn't lead his people out of the church. That's not what Christ does. Christ doesn't counsel his people to abandon the church. Christ leads his people to reformation from within the church. And if we will not approach Zion in Psalm 65, we have to ask, how will we dwell in his courts? How will we dwell in the court if we won't come to Zion? So the Christian then thirdly dwells in God's court. What are the courts? What do we mean here in Psalm 65? You'll notice that this is a fairly common phrase throughout the Word of God. The courts. The courts. Dwelling in the courts can mean several things, but particularly dwelling in the church where Christ blesses his people. Dwelling in the courts is dwelling in the church. And the courts is the place where we are with Christ. In the courts are the place of the ordinances of Christ. They are there. In the courts is to be in a place of oversight and protection. It is to be in a place surrounded by walls of discipline, protection. In the courts is a place where we encourage and lift up others. It's not all about me. I help others in the courts. Matthew Henry comments on this particular phrase here. Matthew Henry says, God's holy temple is his house, where he dwells, where his ordinances are administered. Now, for those who would dismiss the courts, they also dismiss the ordinances of Christ. Matthew Henry continues. He says, God keeps a good house. There is abundance of goodness in his house, righteousness and grace and all the comforts of the everlasting covenant. There is enough for all, enough for each. It is ready, always ready, and all on free cost without money and without price. He continues, in those things there is that which is satisfying to a soul and with which all gracious souls will be satisfied. Let them have the pleasure of communion with God, and that suffices them. They have enough and they desire no more. So when we answer this question, are you satisfied in the courts of Christ? Well, that's a spiritual question. It's a spiritual question. Are you satisfied? Is there abundance there in the house of God? Let's ask some more questions. Who dwells in these courts? In Psalm 65. Well, in our passage before us, it's those that are drawn to God. Those who are blessed and chosen in verse 4. Remember, in the church, the visible church, all kinds of people are dwelling here. So we mentioned the Gentiles last time. The Gentiles coming in verse 2. Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Remember, that was a beautiful promise of Gentiles coming into the church. In a certain sense here, a little bit, some of our theological language came through last week. We're talking about the invisible church. And those who are chosen by God, they will approach. But the chosen are always dwelling among those who are not chosen. And so in another sense, Zion appears to us to be then the visible church. With the image of the church that's presented here, we're talking about the visible church. There are always those in the visible church who are not truly converted. John Calvin and David Dixon take this approach. Calvin says, the psalmist alludes indeed to the outward sanctuary. He's talking to what you can see. When Calvin continues, he says, when he speaks of the Jews as chosen to approach God, but we must remember that all were not real members of the church who trod the court of the temple, but that the great qualifications necessary were the pure heart with clean hands. Accordingly, we must understand by those brought near to God, such as present themselves before him in the exercise of genuine faith, and not such as merely occupy a place in his temple as to outward appearance. So it doesn't count then that we just show up. What we're saying here in Psalm 65. Those who dwell in the courts are those who are truly dwelling with Christ by faith. There's no special reward for church attendance if there's no faith. That's an empty attendance. David Dixon also takes the same approach. Dixon says, the man elected, effectually called, reconciled, and drawn into society with God is a true member of his church, a constant member thereof in this life, and one who shall be a member of the church triumphant in the life to come, and so effectually blessed. And he sees this as a promise in Psalm 65. He shall dwell in the courts. So there's a promise that's also in Psalm 65. So I think, first of all, then, as we begin here with verse 4, let's be sure to examine our faith. Let's be sure to that we're dwelling in the courts with Christ by faith, not that we're just coming to church. The blessing is here is not for those who come to church, but to those who are in Christ. Now let's turn then to our main subject. In Christ's church, we are satisfied. In Christ's church, we're satisfied. Verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Now this is a big subject for us. Because far too often Christians come into the courts of the church with hearts that are unsettled and anxious and greedy for the things of the world. They're just not satisfied in general. And so then coming into the church, they're certainly not going to be satisfied. And many people, that's the way they begin to see the church. They begin to see the church through the eyes of the world. The church doesn't meet my needs. The church doesn't do what I think it should do. The church is incomplete. The church should change. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's try this. Let's try that. That's a wrong way to approach the church. What does it mean to be satisfied? Webster defines to be satisfied as having the desires fully gratified, made content. So there's a contentment that we're talking about in the definition. And here's part of the problem. We're already a discontent people when we walk in the door. So there's a bigger problem when it comes to being satisfied with the church. We're not satisfied with anything. One more thought here from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of the house, even the holy temple." He says, note, God's holy temple is his house. There he dwells where his ordinances are administered. God keeps that good house. And so then, by way of covenant, we see in those things there is that which is satisfying to a soul. Matthew Henry says, with which all gracious souls will be satisfied. I think that's such a good thought. It's such a good thought. The gracious soul will be satisfied. Now, last week we reviewed the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Church. I'm not going to go back over that, but there will always be problems in the church. There will always be issues in the church because we're fallen. And if you seek the perfect church, you will never find it. You will never find it because there will always be some mixture of error in the church. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. We covered that last week. So don't look for the perfect church. You'll never be satisfied in the courts. Let's look at a couple of examples. A couple of things that cause us to be dissatisfied with the church. And I have time for three. First of all, being distracted by self. So selfishness can be a problem. Secondly, just sin in general. And then thirdly, being worldly. Being worldly. And these things can cause us to have a skewed understanding of the church. They're very real for us. Let's turn to consider selfishness. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied with the church. If you just think about that mindset there, a person consumed with self will never be satisfied with the church. Instead of being satisfied with the things of God, the selfish person becomes obsessed with the things of self, the things of man, in particular those things that revolve around me. And this is a problem in the church in our time. How often do a person's preferences override worship? How often do a person's preferences override church government? And how often do a person's preferences override the Word of God? And ultimately, what we're going to see here with this being dissatisfied with the church, how often do a person's preferences begin to override the gospel? If we'll change everything else according to our preferences, why wouldn't we change the gospel? And that's what's largely happened in our time. Far too often, preferences guide the church, because preferences tend to guide the selfish man. And so we could easily say then that we're not naturally satisfied with Zion. That's our natural state. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied with the Bible. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied with the means of grace. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied with the Sabbath day. And those who aren't satisfied with the Sabbath will often then run to create and to embrace new holy days and to neglect the Sabbath. But those in our passage who are satisfied with the goodness of your house, they'll embrace and love and treasure the holy Sabbath day. It'll be something that they hold dear because they hold to the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's an important observation to make. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied with the elders of the church. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied with the deacons of the church. They'll never be satisfied with the sermons. And so rather than seeking to hear what the pastor has to say, what has fallen upon the pastor's heart for that week, the selfish Christian says the sermons are too long, the sermons are too short, the sermons are too high, the sermons are too low. The Psalter's not good enough. The doctrine's not good enough. The denomination's not pure enough. The selfish Christian also has great problems in giving to the church of his tithes or of his time. It's strange because to the selfish Christian, nothing's ever good enough. But the selfish Christian won't try to help make it better. The selfish Christian complains the most and tends to give the least. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied in Zion. The selfish Christian will never be satisfied in Zion. Secondly, we come to the sinful Christian. The sinful Christian will never be satisfied in Zion. When we're not satisfied with Zion, we tend to seek other things to fill the heart, that please the flesh. Well, then the opposite is also true. If we come into the church consumed with sinful things, then there's no way that the church can satisfy us, because our hearts are already full. And so the sermons, the church, the elders, the means of grace, they'll all fail to penetrate the heart because the heart's already full. The heart is consumed with sin. The church will fall short for the sinful Christian by his standard, because the standard for that Christian is guided by hypocrisy. And oh, my friends, how often all of us fall prey to hypocrisy. And I suspect that that's one of the main reasons why people reject the visible church today, because of hypocrisy. They don't realize that they're as sinful and fallen as the next person, but they desperately need the church, but they make excuses not to go to church. The Christian who is consumed with sin and hypocrisy will not see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ shining forth in the ordinances of the church, through the means of grace, through the preaching. That Christian won't see it. In fact, they'll just be annoying to that Christian. They won't listen to Christ, and they'll never be satisfied in Zion. The same problem happens to us when we're worldly. The worldly Christian is consumed with the world. And so when the worldly Christian comes into the church, they'll never be satisfied with Zion. And so instead of being satisfied with the basics of the church, a simple, frugal, or the inexpensive, just the basics of what we need, the worldly Christian will follow the wisdom of the world and think that the church has to be large and exorbitant and rich, like a college campus or a mall. And it's strange the way that people want church to reflect the world. What's wrong with a big church? But why does the church need to reflect worldly things? The worldly Christian wants to find things that appeal to people. The worldly Christian looks for trends that people will follow. And that's the path the church should follow for the worldly Christian. To the worldly Christian, simple worship is boring. Just praising God is boring. Just hearing the word preached is boring. Hearing the word read is boring to the worldly Christian. And to the worldly Christian, we need to be more like the world, to witness to the world. And so we must then take on the practices of business or of finance or of advertising. But what the worldly Christian doesn't realize is that fallen worldly people naturally rebel against an otherworldly gospel and an otherworldly word of God. The proper approach for the church is to preach the gospel, to praise God. And if the world rejects the gospel, if the world rejects what Christ has commanded, then let them reject it. And those who are truly satisfied with the goodness of the house of God will not seek out the things that make the world happy. That's not the way of God's word. The worldly Christian will never be satisfied with Zion. And I think for each of these principles, we can find in our own hearts these same problems. We all struggle with each of these sins. But for the Christian who would walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's our encouragement from Psalm 65. The church is a place of satisfaction. The church is a place of fulfilling. It's a place of being fulfilled. It's a place of happiness. It's a place of rest. It's a place of joy. And it's amazing how quickly we can take those things out of the church by our preferences. Even in our trials of life, the church is the place of refuge. The church is a place of peace and rest. The satisfied Christian then will think little of self. The satisfied Christian is better able to resist temptation and will not as likely fall into sin. The satisfied Christian then will be more able to turn away from the world. And I would encourage you today in Psalm 65 to find in Christ a loveliness that will bring satisfaction. But Pastor, here's the response. But Pastor, I can't seem to find my satisfaction in Christ. I can't seem to find it. I want to encourage you today, put Christ first. Put Christ ahead of self. Put down the remote control. Go to the Word of God. Pray for guidance. Fill your heart and your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. See His loveliness. See the beauty of Christ and His forgiveness of sins. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Christ first. Two more points to make. We've covered them both, so I'll just review. In verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. The goodness. The goodness of the church. For those who aren't satisfied with the church, it's in part because they don't see the goodness of the house of God. They don't see the beauty and the benefit of the means of grace and the benefit of the things of God. Goodness is found in the means of grace. The means of grace don't change from day to day. They don't need to be updated. They don't need to be conformed to the world. The means of grace are good, powerful, and changing of lives. They are good. Secondly, goodness is found in the Sabbath day. And how seldom it is fully used. Many will not enjoy the Sabbath. God has commanded us to, and it's not a burden, because we enjoy the time we spend with Christ on the Lord's day. Thirdly, goodness is found in worship. Goodness is found in worship. One way to measure your heart, how you understand the goodness of the church, is how you receive those things. Do you long to hear the Word of God? Do you long to worship? Do you long for the Sabbath? It's a good measure of the heart. We would also say then, fourthly, there is goodness in preaching, even from very poor preachers. Even from weak preachers, we have to be able to overlook the weakness of those that preach. We'll not all be Spurgeons. We'll not all be eloquent. And so we must look past the preacher and the preacher's voice and how the preacher preaches to what the preacher says. And so the one who is seeing the goodness in the house of God will listen to what the preacher says. Does he point me to Christ? Does he draw me heavenward? Does he preach about the law of God? Does he warn about sin? Those are the things that God has given for the preacher to do. Those who don't see the goodness of preaching, if they don't see that goodness, it's probably because they're distracted by something the preacher does or something the preacher, some way or manner. But let's listen to what the preacher says. And if he directs me to Christ, then so it is good. I think it's a very dangerous thing we find in our time. A lot of times we want to rank preachers. We want to rate them. We want to measure online what number that this one gets. It's kind of a dangerous trend in our time. So just be warned from that. Goodness is also found in church government. Goodness is found in oversight. Goodness is found in the church itself and the protection that the church offers to us. Lastly, on our outline, in Christ's church, there is salvation. There is salvation. And we've already examined this one in detail, so I want to call you back to what we have examined. In verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. You see, anytime we start talking about the temple, sometimes people, their minds begin to shut off. Because the temple is the conversation about the blood and the organs here and the burning of the fat and this and that. And people tend to skip over those chapters in God's Word. But the temple talk, the description of the details of the temple, is truly a description of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for His people. The more detail we have about the temple, the more detail we have about Christ. Christ is bringing salvation through His accomplishing what the temple is showing you will happen. And so anytime we talk about the temple, we're talking about salvation. The temple, then, is not salvation in and of itself. You weren't saved because you walked into the temple. But in the temple is the place of salvation, because the temple teaches of salvation. The temple teaches you about what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. And it's a constant theme for thousands of years among God's people that Christ is dying for His people. Every sacrifice, every time and moment in the temple, every service in the temple was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ so graciously announces what He will do through all of these times daily among His people. So when we skip the temple, we skip Christ. So I encourage you, when you spend your time in the Old Testament, don't skip over those verses about the temple. When we read about the temple, we're reading about what Christ does for His people. And there, my friends, is a beautiful thing that we only find in Zion. Salvation is in Zion. Salvation is in Zion. My friend, today, if you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ is a stranger to you, then I would expect that you will never be satisfied with anything in this world. Certainly, you'll never be satisfied with church. You won't be satisfied apart from Christ. You see, you were created to worship God, but you rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Psalm 65 has reminded us today, there is only salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would call you today, in the hearing of Psalm 65, to repent of sin, to embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to Him, and then find satisfaction in Christ. Find satisfaction in Zion, because only then will you find satisfaction in the church. To the Christian today, there is a lot of counsel so far we've received in Psalm 65. All kinds of wonderful doctrinal precisional things about the church. But I would ask you a simple question. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with your life? That's one question, a much bigger question. Why not? What brings satisfaction? And then we could ask the question, are you satisfied with the church? What are the problems in the church? We want to hear that. We can always improve. But if you're not satisfied in general with the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a much bigger problem. Are you satisfied with worship? Do you have that desire within to change worship? Does it need something new? Do we need to twist it? Do we need to turn it? Do we need to approach it from a different angle than what God has commanded? You see, there's where we go outside of what Christ has commanded. The same thing I would ask you of the means of grace. And then ultimately, as I mentioned earlier, if we're not satisfied with God's Word, if we're not satisfied with church, then it's very unlikely we'll be satisfied with the gospel. And this is what has happened largely in the church of our time. As the church begins to twist and turn according to the opinions of men, then so does the gospel twist and turn according to the opinions of men. So this is a very big problem. It's a dangerous thing that we can easily witness in the church of our time. Christian, today would call you to be satisfied in the courts of Christ. Be satisfied in the goodness of God's house and of His holy temple. But I would encourage you, that will only happen in Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, fill our hearts with the love for the church. And show us its value. And give us a full contentment with the ordinances of the church. And Father, give us a full contentment with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us, we pray, with your ordinances. Fill us with preaching, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.